The Gospel of Mark in chapter 13. Lord willing, I will finish this chapter this morning. We've been in it about 3 weeks. Kind of got broke up between some other things that we had on Sunday morning. But Lord willing, we will be able to finish this. Again, this is the passage, one of the three passages that is referred to as the Olivet Discourse. The time of when the Lord taught these lessons and these truths was between His presenting Himself on what is called Palm Sunday and His arrest. So there was just a brief few days from within that, and it was just prior to His arrest that He taught on the Olivet Discourse. Now, Mark chapter 13, if you found your place and are able to stand for the reading of the Word of God, I invite you to do that this morning. I will read the entire chapter again so that you get the continuity of what we're dealing with. And as He went out of the temple, one of the disciples saith unto Him, Master, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here. And Jesus answering said unto him, Seest thou these great buildings? There shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as He sat upon the Mount of Olives over against the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked Him privately, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled? And Jesus answering them began to say, Take heed lest any man deceive you. Now again, let me remind you, in the following verses, He is answering. Now the third question is in Matthew 24, and that question is, when shall the end of the world be? And He's answering those three questions in the following passage. For many shall come in My name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And when ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, be not troubled. For such things must needs be, but the end shall not be yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be earthquakes in diverse places, and there shall be famines and troubles. These are the beginning of sorrows. Talking about earthquakes, did you hear from the Denny's? There was an earthquake around Broken Bow, 4.2 this last week, in diverse places. But take heed to yourselves, for they shall deliver you up to councils. And in synagogues ye shall be beaten, and ye shall be brought before rulers and kings for My sake, for a testimony against them. And the gospel must first be published among all nations. But when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what ye shall speak, neither do ye premeditate, but whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak ye, for it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost. Now the brother shall betray the brother to death, and the father the son, and the children shall rise up against their parents, and shall cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for My name's sake. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. But when ye shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel, the prophet standing where it ought not, let him that readeth understand, and let them that be in Judea flee to the mountains. And let him that is in on the housetop not go down into the house, neither enter therein to take anything out of his house. And let him that is in the field not turn back again for to take up his garment. But woe to them that are with child and to them that give suck in those days. And pray ye that your flight be not in the winter. For in those days shall be affliction, such as was not from the beginning of creation, which God created unto this time, neither shall be. And except that the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh should be saved. But for the elect's sake, whom He hath chosen, He hath shortened the days. And then if any man shall say to you, Lo, here is Christ, or Lo, He is there, believe him not. For false Christs and false prophets shall rise and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. But take ye heed. Behold, I have foretold you all things. But in those days after that tribulation, the sun shall be darkened and the moon shall not give her light. and the stars of heaven shall fall, and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then shall he send his angels and shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the uttermost part of the earth to the uttermost part of heaven. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. And this is where we will be dealing this morning. When her branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is near. So ye in like manner, when ye shall see these things come to pass, know that it is nigh even at the door. Verily I say unto you that this generation shall not pass till all these things be done. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take ye heed, watch, and pray, for ye know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work, commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for you know not when the master of the house cometh, at even or at midnight, or at the cockcrowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. Father, we come to you this morning, and as we consider this passage, I pray that you would be glorified in all that is said and all that is presented. Because if I fail there, I fail this morning. And so help me, O God, to do that. And then also, Father, I pray that you can use this message to teach, to strengthen, to edify, and to build up every believer that is here this morning. And along with that, Father, that you would take the teaching and preaching of God's word and the fellowship of God's people to bring a conviction to anyone that is without Christ of their need for a Savior. Use this hour, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. In this Olivet Discourse and the answering of the three questions, I have said it's been divided by Harry Ironside in a very nice way in four segments. And in verses 1 through 8, it's characteristics of this present age. And we spent quite a little time dealing with that. And it talked about the destruction of the temple, and I've shared how that happened, and understand that did take place. That prophecy was fulfilled in AD 70 with Titus and the Romans. And so the temple was destroyed. And then it goes on and gives us some instructions for you and I for today. Then beginning with verse 9 and down through verse 13, these are some signs and some things that are going to happen during at least the first half of the 7-year tribulation. And then beginning with chapter 14 and into verse 27, it reveals the second half of the great tribulation. And then we have one of the most clear records of Christ coming with his own and to this earth at the end of the 7-year tribulation. Now, it is key that in understanding, beginning with verse 9 and down through verse 27, we understand that he is dealing with the tribulation time frame. And I've shared this, but let me rehearse this. If you put these things in the wrong time frame, you will come to wrong doctrinal conclusions. And so it's important that we understand the time frame that this is being taught and when this is going to happen. Again, I had mentioned that there is no one text in the Bible that gives a complete chronology of all the things that are going to transpire during the end times. We have to compare Scripture with Scripture and study a variety of passages, make sure they fit, and it's interesting how one will put this much of the puzzle together, another will kind of overlap and put this much of the puzzle together, and we put these things together to get an understanding. Now, the very next thing on God's eternal plan is the rapture of the believers. That's what we're looking forward to. And really, nothing has to happen from what the Scripture has told us for the rapture to take place that could happen at any moment where the believers, those who have died in Christ, will meet him in the air, and those who are alive and remain will join them. And in a twinkling of an eye, we will meet them in the air and go to heaven to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. Once the church is taken out, then the seven-year tribulation begins. And at the beginning of the tribulation, the Antichrist will make a peace agreement with Israel, and they will encounter and experience approximately 3.5 years of relative peace in the land, something that they've not yet experienced since they've been back there. But there'll be about 3.5 years of peace, relative peace, that they will experience. At the midpoint, 3.5 years into the seven-year tribulation, the abomination of desolation, as described in the book of Daniel, will take place, and the temple will be desecrated. And incidentally, by that time, the temple will have been built, so worship can take place, but it will be desecrated, and the severity of the persecution, it will be ferocious, it will be brutal, it will be cruel, it will be horrific. And then by the end of the seven-year tribulation, Christ comes with his own and wins the great battle and takes over from that point. And I don't have time to go into all of that, but that's the general picture of the things to come. This morning we're going to deal with verse 28 and on down through verse 37. And this is a response. These are things yet to happen. And much of this is yet future. All of verses 9 through 27 are yet future. So now what do we do, and how do we prepare for those times? And this was the great question. Now do understand, the disciples had anticipated and had hoped that the Lord would set up his millennial kingdom during their lifetime and while he was there. That's one reason we presume they were talking about the beauty of the palace and the temple and anticipating residing in the palace and ruling with Christ in the temple and marveling how beautiful the facilities are. And the Lord said, it's going to be destroyed. Not one stone will be left upon another. And then it's, whoa. That's not exactly how we had hoped it would be. God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts, and God's ways are different than our ways. And not only does this happen with the disciples, but do you know sometimes that's the way it happens in our life? God always has the best plan. So now they're saying, when's all this going to happen? And they understood that there would be the end of the world, and when's all this going to happen? Now, verse 28 begins with the parable of the fig tree. And it's talking about the general signs of what is coming. It says, learn the parable of the fig tree. And let me mention this, that the olive tree and the fig tree have frequently been used to picture Israel in the New Testament. And this may be talking about Israel as when they're about to bear fruit and something's about to happen. That I do not know. Remember when he started this week, he cursed the fig tree and it went barren and it dried up. And certainly that's the way Israel has been for an extended period of time as a nation in regards to fruit unto God. And so when we talk about the fig tree, it may have representation of the nation Israel. It says, when her branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is near. So ye in like manner, when ye shall see these things come to pass, these things refers to what he's been talking about since verse 5. Know that it is nigh, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you that this generation shall not pass till all these things be done. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Now let me come back, and as we look at this particular parable, I believe there can be an application of looking at the signs of the times in two different applications. For you and I as believers, I think we can understand the signs of the times where it appears that the rapture is close and the seven-year tribulation, the two are not far off. The other application is the application, and I And I think this is the greater application, and I'll explain why a little later, but it has to do with what's going on in the seven-year tribulation. And for those, because God's word will be preserved, no doubt the word of God will be available during the seven-year tribulation. And they may read this very passage. I do not know. And when he's talking about, when you see these things, the things talked about, brothers shall betray brother to death and children their parents and hated for my name's sake and the abomination of desolation. When you start seeing these things happen, the end of the world is not far off. And so I think there are applications for the church age, but I believe the greater application has to do with those that are in the seven-year tribulation. Now, I want you to consider the certainty in that which is obvious about seasons. We just got started with summer here not long ago, and building up into summer, the cold weather finally gave way. And then it started warming up. And the daylight hours started extending to where we had more daylight hours. Used to say we'd have longer days, but we really don't. Every day is still just 24 hours a day. It's just that we have longer hours of sunlight. And then all of a sudden you start seeing the shoots of the green grass and then the buds of the trees and all of this. And then it warms up and summer arrives. All of these things are indicative that summer is about to come. You can go into fall. You could go with the preparation for winter. And that's something about seasons. God said that the seasons would not fall away until he's ready to be done with them at the end of the world. And just as sure as summer and spring, fall, and winter happen year after year. Now, every year is a little different from the previous year. Some summers are hotter than other summers. Some winters are colder than other winters. Some springs, it feels like we get 2 days of spring, and then summer hits. Some springs, it feels like we get a month of spring. But we get it. It still happens. Just as sure as you can mark the clockwork, you can take it to the bank, seasons happen. And that's the certainty that he's talking about with the Word of God. He says, when you see these signs, and just as you understand when you see the signs of summer coming, you know that these things are going to happen. And so that's what he's talking about with the signs of the times, just like the weather. Now, I want to give you five signs that we as a church could recognize, and I may use the word indicators as much as signs, but five indicators that the end of the church age does not seem far off. Now, when I said that, now, again, recognize that in verse 32, it says, no man knows the day nor the hour. We simply cannot set dates. We simply cannot set hours. We do not know when this is going to happen. I believe the rapture could happen within my lifetime, but it is possible that I may not live long enough to see it happen. But I believe as history progresses and time progresses, there are signs and indicators that the rapture is not far off. And I want to give you five of them. We could probably spend weeks going through all kinds of them, but let me give you five that I believe indicate that we are reaching and becoming close to that time of the rapture. One of them, or first of all, Israel is back in their homeland. For approximately 1,900 years, Israel was expelled out of the land and scattered around the world, and they had no homeland. And one of the things that's going to have to take place during the seven-year tribulation is Israel has to be back in the land. Now, do understand, they're not back there with an obedient heart to God. In fact, some of the Jewish people in Israel can be some of the most difficult to witness to with the gospel. Some are very receptive, but many are not. There's a lot of wickedness that is going on in Israel right now. In fact, they claim that they have one of the largest national gay pride parades and festivities. That they're all about that moral perversion, what God calls as an abomination to them. So we understand they're not back there with a heart for God yet as a nation, but they are back in the land. And they've not had that for around 1,900 years. And so we see them back in the land. And that's something that has to be for the seven-year tribulation or during the seven-year tribulation. Now, having said that, let me give a caveat. It is possible that the rapture may not be for another decade. It may not be for another century. It is possible that they could be rooted out of their homeland. But do understand this. If they are, God can bring them back just as quickly as he did in the 1940s. And they can be there during the seven-year tribulation. But with what we see today, they are there, and it looks very probable in preparation for that. Since the announcement of their statehood, one of the things that is interesting, on the very day that their statehood was announced, the Dead Sea Scrolls containing the Isaiah Scrolls was discovered, and some of the greatest prophecy of them being back in the land, that all happened and was declared within the same week. What a tremendous thing. Then also, there are reports coming out of Israel that they are preparing to rebuild the temple. They say they are putting the materials together. Now, I've not been there to see the resources. I understand these presumably are reliable reports, but they are putting things together so that they can rebuild the temple. There are even reports that they have found the Ark of the Covenant. There are also reports that they are looking for the red heifer that does not have any blemishes, but that perfect red heifer, so they can offer the sacrifice that will be needed for everything to begin happening again. So we see all of these things happening that have to be ready when the tribulation begins. Here's a second one. There is a worldwide growing hatred for Israel and the Jewish people. This is something that is important that will take place during the seven-year tribulation. And we see the stage of the world where it is a growing hostility and hatred for the Jewish people. And I'm not talking simply about the Muslim population. Now, I want to be careful here. Not every Muslim hates Israel and wants them all annihilated. There are many Muslims that do live in Israel right now, and they are very agreeable to live side by side and work with the Jewish people, and they're not actively trying to kill them. It's the ones outside that with the terrorist countries that are trying to do this. However, much of the Islamic culture has a hostility and a hatred. They don't want to make peace. You know, they keep talking about trying to make peace and trying to make peace. We get the reports that Israel is willing to make peace, but Hamas and the other Muslim cultures, they keep saying, we want them annihilated and driven into the sea. It's not peace we want. We want the annihilation of the Jewish people. You can't get peace with that type of an attitude. It's not going to happen. But it's not with just the Islamic culture and religion that there is a growing hatred, hostility, and a violence towards the Jewish people. In the last 35 plus years here in America, while I have been in the ministry, there has been a growing hatred and hostility to the Israelites and the Jewish people that I would have never guessed. I have dealt with things in the last 5 to 7 years in the ministry that 35 years ago I would have never guessed would have to be dealt with here in America. And it's not what's in the world at large. I expect the lost people to hate God's chosen people. I expect that. I mean, lost people are going to behave like lost people. So nothing out of them should ever surprise us. They live after the flesh, and it's going to be demonstrated after the flesh. But the thing that has surprised me, and I'm losing that surprise, is how widespread it is in what is called Christianity or Christendom. In the last 5 years, I've had to deal with multiple cases of so-called Christians. One comes along and says, well, there's no Jews. They've been bred out of existence, and they're trying to deny the very existence. This comes out of Christian circles. Another one says God's done with the Jews and are replaced by the church, and God's not going to use them. And even in that circle, they have an intense hatred for the Jewish people. And we're finding it more and more. In fact, David Cloud put a book out exposing Stephen Anderson and what he's doing with what is called replacement theology, and how a lot of that is spreading. And it makes you wonder, how could this begin to spread? And so we are seeing the culture of hatred towards God's people being bred and spreading and coming to the front and center of the international society. And so that's the second thing. And do understand, in the 7-year tribulation, there will be such ferocious and violent hatred against the Jewish people. It says that the persecution, when it talks about the elect, it's talking about the people of Israel there. He says if God does not cut it short, they would all be destroyed, killed. And he said the persecution will be with such intensity that has never happened since the creation of time. And folks, that says a lot, because the cruelty of human nature has been extremely cruel down through the 6,000 years of created history. You can go back to the killing fields of Cambodia. You can go back into Auschwitz. You can go back time and time and time again. In fact, I may have mentioned when I was in Prague, one of the museums they had was the Museum for Torture Instruments. And I've seen enough of that in different places that I decided I wasn't going into that museum. I did not need to see it. But humanity has been extraordinarily cruel and violent to humanity. And he says during the 7-year tribulation, it's going to be worse than has ever been experienced in the world. And so this is setting the platform in preparation for these things to happen. The third indicator that I see, first of all, to my knowledge, all of prophecy, nothing is said about America. Now, I'm not saying this land won't be involved, but nothing is said about America. I know there are some authors that have tried to strain at a gnat in certain texts and try and say, well, that's America. There's not much agreement there. But China is spoken of, not by name, but the land and the people from the east there. Russia, Turkey is referred to, the Middle East and Europe and all of these places. Those powers are spoken of. But the United States as a world power is not spoken of. And folks, I think America is on the verge of political collapse. I don't say this to scare you. You and I as believers, we don't have anything to be afraid of. We don't have to fear that. Because the fact of the matter is, the two most important things God has saved us to do and to be our purpose in life is to glorify God and to seek the lost and lead them to Christ. And we can do that either in peace, like we have in America, or we can do it under persecution. And Christians have been doing this for centuries and centuries and centuries. So you and I don't have anything to fear. We can still do God's will regardless of the government that we have to live under. Now, we may lose our comfort zone. And if your life is all about comfort zone, then you might be a little worried. But if your life is committed to glorifying God, then we can trust God to go through this. But we see that America, in its political powers and what's going on and all of the vying that's taking place, America could collapse. And I believe there is a big misnomer in American Christianity. And that is, somehow they think that America is going to last until the rapture takes place, and we're going to live in freedom and comfort and ease of our Christian life until the rapture takes place, and then we get out of here. There's nowhere in the Bible is that promised. America could collapse, and in fact, America has to cease to be a world power by the time the seven-year tribulation begins. And we see how America, in its political environment and in its economic environment, is really pulling the rug out from under itself. Then, number four, a fourth indicator is an international move and a call for a one-world government. We heard this in the preaching in the 70s. We really didn't hear it being called for in the political arena, in the media, in the schools, in that kind of stuff. But in the last 20 years, even in America, there is a push for a one-world government. This immigration problem that we're dealing with that comes to the surface every time we turn around and they're trying to deal with all of these issues, it's not about immigrants. Those poor folks are just the pawns in those that are trying to change the world to where they want to go. In the 1930s, and it's taking them a long time to move to this, but in the 1930s and early 1940s, when World War took place with Germany and all of that, I understand that they had drafted up the 10 regions of the world for sub-ruling regions for a one-world government. And the United Nations adopted that in the 1940s. And a lot of what the United Nations has been moving towards and for is this one world government. All of the battling over the Second Amendment right and all of these, the results of these shootings, it is not about protecting the people. Folks, if they were really concerned about innocent lives, there are literally, what is it, 3,400 or 1,500 innocent unborn babies aborted every day? What's that number? It's 3,400. You know, if they're really concerned about innocent lives, let's stop abortion. There's 3,400 innocents that are murdered in the womb, and the Bible calls it murder. If they were really concerned about the innocent that are killed and injured, let's ban alcohol and liquor and do something to stop the illicit drug movement. There are literally hundreds every week that are either killed or injured because of alcohol and illegal drugs. And many times it's innocent people that were driving down, that were sober, that may have never had a touch of alcohol in their life. They're hit by a drunk and they're killed. They're not concerned about the innocent lives. This is about disarming the country to move forward because they know they cannot do it with an armed society and take away the sovereignty of the nation. Climate change, it's not about the climate. It's about a control of the population. And if for no better reason, God said he would hold it in service and in order until the end time. And so, now I believe we need to be good stewards of our environment. I don't think we ought to be dumping waste into our rivers and putting excessive amount of pollutants into the air. But God said he's going to hold it so that it's livable and workable and sustainable until he comes back. All of these things are manipulations to prepare for a one world order. The two major places they are trying to do this is in Europe, because they have all of the individual countries with their individual sovereignties they've got to tear down. And the United States. That's what this is about. And they can argue all they want, that those that are for and those that are against any one of these issues, but they're missing the reality of the issue. You see, this, I believe, is an indicator of the end times. Along with this, 1 year ago this month, a Wisconsin company named Three Square Market introduced a chip the size of a rice grain to go into the hand. So they don't have cards, they don't have to punch anything. All they have to do is use the hand. And 50 employees, I understood, agreed to have it implanted in their hand. So they have their passcodes to get on the computers. They have their passcodes to do whatever they want to work. You know, sometimes people wondered, how does the mark of the beast work? And I'm not saying this will be it. But it says if you don't have the mark of the beast in the 7-year tribulation, you're not going to buy, you're not going to sell, you're not going to get food, you're not going to get these things. Now again, I'm not saying that this particular little chip is the one that will be, but it demonstrates how God's word can and will be true. And if it's technology, the technology is there for it to happen. Also, there is an international move for a cashless society, which preempts the need for something like that. Reason number five. Indicator number five, local churches internationally and Christendom internationally is increasingly fitting the description of the Laodicean church of Revelation 3. Lukewarm, comfortable in all of their wealth and all of their riches, not really caring for doing the work of God, more about self in their comfort zone. It's not only a problem in America, it is spreading to other countries as well. Those are five indicators that I see, and I'm sure the list could be added to that. But all of these would indicate that the rapture probably is not far off. Now in verse 30, verily I say unto you, that this generation shall not pass till these things be done. Now, it is this verse that leads me to believe that verse 28 through 29 have more to do with the 7-year tribulation than the church age. And I'll tell you why. Because it follows directly after those verses that's talking about the 7-year tribulation. Now, like I said, I believe there's application. I believe there are signs to where we could see where the end of times are coming. But when he says, verily I say unto you that this generation shall not pass, do understand the rapture could be long enough to where my generation dies and 1, 2, 3 or more generations will live before the rapture does take place. That is possible. But he says here, this generation will not pass till all these things. And I would look at verse 9 through 27, those things that happened during the 7-year tribulation. And he's telling the disciples, and of course they are concerned about Israel as a nation. And the 7-year tribulation is again dealing with specifically Israel as a nation. What he is saying is that generation at the beginning of the 7-year tribulation, when they see the things that are described in verses 9 through 27, he says that generation will not pass off the scene. Now, it doesn't mean many of them won't be killed, but that particular generation, there will be those that survive. But he says that particular generation in the 7-year tribulation, when they see these things happen, they'll not die off entirely for the next generation until these things happen. And so he has explained that to them. And then verse 31 brings the absolute certainty that God's word will come to pass. Do you know there's a lot of prophecies that people have looked at and said, "Yeah, that sounds good, but how's that going to happen?" Can you imagine in Isaiah's day when he named Cyrus to be the king, what was it, 150, 200 years in advance? Can you imagine the naysayers? I mean, how do you even know they're going to be in power at that time? Let alone name the king. But it came to pass exactly as God's word said. And there will be people that will look at what is prophesied here and they will say, how could all of that be? How can that come to pass? God said that what he commands and what he gives will happen and it will come to pass. In Matthew 5:18, he says, "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled." Isaiah 55:11, "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." My friend, there are historic evidences after evidences. Hebrews 11:1 says, "The evidence of things not seen," talking about faith, there have been evidence after evidence after evidence that God's word, when he says thus and thus will happen, it will come to pass. We have rehearsed many a times, there are 330 specific prophecies about the birth, life, death, and conception, the burial, not in this order, but burial, resurrection, ascension of Christ, 330 prophecies in the Old Testament, no less than 400 years before it started, every one came to pass in specific detail. From the location of his birth to the kind of conception to the type of death to not a bone of his body broken in death and a borrowed grave. These are specific details. How many of you, now you may have your grave plot bought, but tell me this, are you guaranteed you'll be buried there? If our country collapses, or if everything goes, there was a graveyard that a particular organization was promoting and a nonprofit, and it's gone bankrupt, and those people that thought they had a grave plot there, they got to go find someplace else. And that was even within their lifetime. Over and over again, there is evidence after evidence after evidence that God's word has come to pass, and we have every justifiable cause to believe what's going to happen in the future. Now, let's come and close out with verses 32 through 37. What's our duty in the meantime? It is to watch. Four times we are told to watch. Watch and pray. Watch therefore. The word watch means to be vigilant, to be alert, and be in preparation for what is to come. And so in essence, this word watch is used many times throughout the New Testament. And in essence, it is the watchword, no pun intended, it is the watchword of the church age. To watch, be diligent, be alert, and be prepared for the things to come. Peter said, "Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer." John said, "Blessed is he that watcheth." Paul said, "Watch ye, stand fast in your faith, be strong." How do we watch? In diligence and in preparation, and live in preparation for the rapture of the believers. Romans 4:12 talks about how every one of us as believers will give an account of our life. I would say one of the things is live in delightful obedience and ready to give an account of your life. You know, many times the biblical concept of obedience to God is presented and almost construed as a very burdensome, heavy, hard thing. But do you know it ought to be a very delightful, enjoyable thing to obey God? It ought to be the passion of our life. As a child growing up, farming and ranching, I loved it. I didn't leave the farm and ranch because I hated it. I loved it. I left it because God called me to the ministry. But when my dad would give me instructions on how to cut the hay or rake the hay, and incidentally, our 12-year-old grandson is doing that now with bigger equipment than I did then. But when my dad would come along and tell me to do this and how to do this, it was my passion to please my dad. It was not a hard thing to want to obey him and do it. So he was, you know, it was good for his name when neighbors drove by to see what was going on and to hear him say, "Bruce, you did a good job. I like what you did." And do you know, that ought to be the same delight and passion we have in obeying God in preparation for giving an account of our life. It ought to be a delightful thing in our Christian life. Then 1 John 5:4, live in the spirit of Christian victory. I'll tell you what, the future does not look bright. Now maybe your economic future, if everything holds, might look bright. But biblically speaking, quite frankly, it doesn't. There's a lot of bad things that wicked people are going to do. But you and I as believers, no matter what rises, what falls, what comes, what goes, you and I as believers, as 1 John 5:4 talks about, that we can have victory over the world and we can live in a spirit of victory, understand that we are not defeated. We are not. In Christ, we have the same victory that Christ secured at the cross and His resurrection and ascending to the right hand of the Father. God's our leader and Christ is our commander, and He will never fail, He will never lose, and we're a part of that, and so we can live in a spirit of victory. Now, that doesn't mean there's not going to be troubles, but Christ can have victory even through the troubles. Then be a good steward of your time. While living today as though it's the very last day, but live it as though you have many days yet to come. Let me illustrate this. We have our Bible Institute, and when we do the test at the end of each semester, we have three tests for each of the classes. I study for that test until the last minute. My wife has put these study cards, and I have those study cards, and I'm going over those study cards and over those study cards, and I work at it till the very last minute, and then I get rid of them, and then we pass out the test, and we take the test. Do you know what? If today were the last day, let's not sell everything and go find a mountain to sit on and wait for it to happen. Let's just get busy. If we thought today was the last day, this ought to be the busiest day of evangelism in your life. Because it would be the last opportunity to share the gospel with those that you love. And so we need to be a good steward and realize every day may be our last day, but we may have years to come and plan for a great work to do for God in the time. Then Philippians 4, verse 4, rejoice, and again I say rejoice evermore. Live in a spirit of rejoicing. God is good. We have so many things to rejoice over. When you have discouraging days, let me encourage you to get a piece of paper and a pencil. And for our younger generation, pull up your phone and go to the notes and start typing in all the good things God has done for you and all of the good things God has for you, and start rejoicing over each one of them, and you'll be singing with joy in your heart unto the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, this is crucial. Examine yourself to be certain you are saved. You know, there's going to be a lot of people, I think, horrifically disappointed because they have been misled about the Scriptures and misled about what it means to be saved. Salvation happens when these two come together. There's repentance and faith. And you know, it's one of those things that's unexplainable, and we can go through all of the doctrines about all of that and all of the details. But let me explain to you that when the Spirit of God works in your heart, you don't need a theological discourse of what's happening. you know it. And you're born again. And there's a transformation that begins taking place in your life. And if that's not been in your life, if it's just been, oh yeah, I believe God. And one of the great dangers is people have been led, been manipulated into saying a prayer, a sinner's prayer, when there was never any real repentance or any real understanding of what it meant to be salvation, to be saved. And there's going to be a lot of people, I believe, horrifically surprised. Examine yourself. And I'm not here to cast doubt on the believer. But I am here to challenge one that may not be a believer or whoever. And then Titus 2:13, live with a spirit of looking forward to the blessed hope. Don't neglect today. But it talks about the blessings to those that look forward to his appearing, the blessed hope. Look forward to it. Be excited. Be ready. Live a rejoicing life. Be faithful in all that you do. And be ready with diligence when the last trump sounds. Father, we come to you this morning. And we have spent a great deal of time talking about what may be the end times and when it may be and the possibility of how soon it could be or delayed. But Father, I pray what we would most take from this is how to live today and focus on our stewardship of living for Christ today and using the opportunities that are set before us to glorify Him. Strengthen us. Help us to rejoice and live in your victory day in and day out. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.